2 Corinthians chapter 13. Read together in this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Let's hear God's word. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. May I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own infallible truth. Before the Lord, and we will have a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, we pray that we will know thy presence and thy help. We ask thee, Lord, to visit us now in this time spent around the word. Breathe on us from heaven. May Christ be glorified, and may the word come with freshness to our souls. We pray in the Savior's name. Amen. And we're turning to 2 Corinthians 13 to look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and the verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Now here in this text we have what is often described as the benediction. The word benediction comes from the Latin, actually, and it means literally to speak well, in the sense of uttering that which is a commendation or a desire for someone to be blessed, an individual, or even, of course, as it is in church circles, an entire congregation. It has been the practice of the Church of Jesus Christ to close worship services with the benediction. And that is done because here we have the scriptural example of it, in that we have the Apostle Paul closing this epistle with a benediction. Now, in all of his epistles, you'll find at the end a benediction, but we have here, I believe, one that is the fullest of all the benedictions that he pronounces upon the people of God and toward the churches of the Lord Jesus. We have here a benediction in which there is included all three persons of the divine Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This benediction is, in essence, a prayer. It is the yearning of the heart of the Apostle Paul that the church in Corinth, and indeed all of God's people, also will know this benediction, this blessing, for which he beseeches the Lord in these words. And as he prays here and pronounces his benediction, so to speak, we find that he addresses it to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The entire Trinity of the Godhead is invoked in this benediction for their blessing, for their grace to be upon the people of God. And therefore the entire spiritual well-being of the people of God is upon the heart of Father, Son, and Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead are, according to this benediction, inspired by the Spirit himself, of course, all of the persons of the Godhead have at heart the well-being of the saints, the great need of the saints of God to be blessed and to be helped and to be strengthened and to be encouraged. And therefore, we learn from this benediction that the Apostle Paul was a believer in the Trinity, because he's praying here to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It would not make sense, if there is no Trinity, as some will tell us, for Paul to pray to all three persons here, as he does, if there is no divinity in Christ, if there's no divinity in the Holy Ghost, but only in the Father. Why then does Paul in this benediction plead with all three, including the Son and the Spirit, to bless and do good to the people of God? So we learn from this benediction one important truth immediately, that the Trinity is a biblical fact. It is a divinely revealed truth, even here in words such as these, in this great benediction. Now, in this blessed and full benediction that Paul pronounces concerning the Corinthian church, there is a clear reference to this matter of communion with God in those words, the communion of the Holy Ghost. Now, the term, the communion of the Holy Ghost, is designed to have us consider the fact that the believer's enjoyment of communion with God, with the Father, and indeed with all persons of the Godhead, is directly attributable to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit clearly plays a leading and indeed an essential role in our communion with God. That is the inference, the clear, plain inference of these words before us today in this expression, the communion of the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost whose work it is to produce and to bring about fellowship with God and communion with God. Other scriptures show us that. For example, Ephesians 2 verse 18, where the Apostle Paul again is addressing Christians in the church at Ephesus, and he says this, "For through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father." And in that verse you also have the Trinity. Through him, that is Christ, we have access, listen, by one Spirit unto the Father. Now that is written very, very scripturally, we might say, of course, in the sense that every word is important. Every word conveys a great truth. Through him, there's the mediation of Christ. It's through Christ that we approach God, that we have access to God. But then it is also by one Spirit. It's not saying that the Holy Spirit also is a mediator. It is saying, rather, that we draw near to commune with God by the ministry and the help and the influence of the Spirit of the living God. And therefore we learn from this verse also that it is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that is the enabling influence and the enabling power given to the believer to draw near to God. We cannot draw near to God, of course, on our own merit. It must be through Christ. But brethren and sisters, we cannot draw near to God either in our own strength. It must be by the Holy Ghost. It is by His enabling power and influence that we are enabled to commune with God and draw near to God and pray and seek His face upon the grounds of the merits of the blood of the Lamb and the mediation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are shown here today that the communion of the Holy Ghost is indeed at the very fountainhead in an experiential sense of our fellowship and our communion with God. The communion of the Holy Ghost is the predominant and controlling energy and power and enablement in our experience of fellowship with God. I want to pursue that thought today with you as we come to look at it here in this great text, this great benediction of the Apostle Paul. Once again, I want us to look at this word communion as we find it here in this verse under the term the communion of the Holy Ghost. The meaning of the term or the word communion. Now, as we have looked at that word already and we have discovered that it means to have something in common. For example, in Acts 2:44, all that believed had all things common. And the word for common there is essentially this same word as is translated communion. It's a word that we have, as we've looked at it, that indicates fellowship and especially partnership. And therefore, we may read the words here in that sense, the partnership of the Holy Ghost. Now let that sink into your soul, child of God. It is a marvelous truth. It is a soul-thrilling truth. The partnership of the Holy Ghost. Paul prays the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the partnership of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Be with all of the saints of God. What a marvelous thought is there for our consideration. That this matter of communion is really and essentially a partnership, a participation even in the Holy Ghost. The partnership of the Holy Ghost. That's the meaning of the word communion. And therefore the communion of the Holy Ghost is focusing on this whole concept of the Christian being in partnership with God and with Christ. And it's through this great person and His work and His influence as He operates in our lives, the Holy Ghost, the partnership of the Holy Ghost. Now we must say immediately that the communion of the Spirit, the partnership of the Spirit, is participation in the Gospel in a very real way. And I want you to listen very carefully and think your way through this with me because we must get a hold of this. Notice with me that this benediction is written in a certain order. Now, if you'd been asked, just imagine this, if you'd have been asked to write this benediction, where would you have started? Do you notice where this starts? If I'd been asked to write it, I'd automatically have thought, well, I'll begin with God the Father. But you see, it doesn't do that. It begins with Christ. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, that is God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost. Its order is what we call the experimental order. It is not the doctrinal order. In the doctrinal order, all blessings, all benedictions, of course, begin with the Father, are purchased by the Son, and are applied by the Holy Spirit of God. But in the order of experience, that is, in the order in which the blessings of the Gospel are enjoyed,
It is always Jesus Christ who is first. And He's first simply because it is through the grace of Christ, the mediator, the one and only mediator, that the love of the Father is enjoyed and experienced, and the communion of the Holy Ghost is experienced. Dear believer, you must not forget that, and you must never miss that point that Paul brings out here in the order, moved by the Spirit, in which he writes. Begins with Christ. It begins with the grace of Christ, because it's through the mediation of Christ that we ever experience the love of God or the communion of the Holy Spirit of God. So the terms in this verse, as I put it, are in the order not of doctrine, but of our experience of redemption. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the title of Christ, the mediator. Think about every word in that title. The Lord Jesus Christ. Here is His divine nature. He is Lord. But there is also His human nature. He is Jesus. The name given to Him at His birth, when He came into the world and was born of the Virgin. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He has come into the world. He has taken our humanity. He has identified Himself with man. And therefore, He's called Jesus Savior, that is, to show His identification with fallen man. But He's also Christ. And there you have the title or the word or the name that He specially underlines His role as mediator. His office as mediator. Isn't this name Christ a glorious name? Because it means anointed one. It's the counterpart of the Old Testament name Messiah, which also means anointed one. So He came as the God-man, the Lord Jesus, and He came to be the mediator, the Christ, the anointed one. And you see, the benediction here is written in that way to show us that the Father's love and the Spirit's communion can never be experienced and enjoyed except through Christ. That's a divine order as regards our experience of the things of God. And to put it another way, isn't the sinner being shown here? And this is very important. I want you to think about this. The sinner is being showed here first, not that God loves the sinner, but that Christ died for the sinner. That's what's being shown here. And you know, that's a very important thing. Because here's a benediction that reveals to us in a very, very interesting way how the gospel should be preached. How often it is preached, always focusing on the love of God. And of course, God does love sinners. We do not deny that or in any way diminish that truth. But when we preach the gospel, where do we begin in presenting to sinners who need to be saved? Where do we begin in presenting to them the message of hope? We begin with Christ. Because God loves men through Christ and in Christ and because of Christ. And the Holy Ghost comes into their lives in and because of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that He has done at the cross of Calvary for guilty and undone and sinful men. This is a gospel blessing, therefore. I want you to see this. This benediction is a gospel blessing. How tragic it is that these words are mundanely repeated at the end of many a service and will be so today. And there's never behind or before those words, I should say, any preaching, any demonstration of what's in this text or what's in that benediction. The sad thing this is, and we need to understand the order here is very, very important. It is a benediction, therefore, that points us to the sum total of all gospel blessings. And when we talk about communion with God, fellowship with God, partnership with God, given to us by the Holy Spirit, we must see that it all begins in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and men. Let's turn to another verse that makes that clear. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. It says there, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now there's redemption by Christ. Then verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham, Galatians 3:14, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Notice this. Here is the promise of the Spirit. Here's fellowship with the Holy Ghost. Here is being made a partner with the Spirit. And that sense of the Holy Ghost coming into your life and living there, dwelling there. But notice that it's all purchased by the blood. Redeemed by the blood. Christ made a curse for us that we might receive what? The promise of the Spirit, the benediction of the Spirit, communion with the Holy Ghost, partnership with the Holy Ghost. It is a gospel order that's clearly in view. I want you now to turn to the Gospels. Turn first to Luke chapter 11 and verse 13. The Gospel of Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, where we find this same idea set forth. Luke 11 verse 13, where it says, "If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" Now there is a verse that I want you to remember, Luke 11:13. And then in Matthew 7 verse 11, we have the parallel verse to what we read there in Luke. And it's almost exactly the same except for one little difference. And Matthew 7 verse 11 says, "If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things unto those that ask Him." Now what is going on here? One verse says that the Lord gives the Holy Ghost to those who ask Him. And another verse, the parallel verse, says that He gives good things to those who ask Him. And the answer is very obvious. The good things are the blessings of the gospel. That's what's meant by that term, good things. And we could go to many verses that make that absolutely clear. The good things that God gives to those who ask Him are indeed the blessings of the gospel. For example, Romans 10 verse 15. "Those who preach the gospel," it is said there, "bring glad tidings of good things." Or again, another example, Hebrews 9 verse 11, "Christ is an high priest of good things." Hebrews 10 verse 1, "The ceremonial law was a shadow of good things to come." Now, you can go through the New Testament and you will find on many, many occasions those words, good things, are associated with the gospel, with what Christ has done, with what Christ has procured, with what Christ gives to sinners. And isn't it true that when we are saved, we receive all these good things? It's a good thing to be justified. It is a good thing to be cleansed. It is a good thing to be adopted into the family of God. It is a good thing to be washed in the blood. On and on we could go talking about all the good things. And therefore, it is true, men and women, that the gospel is the glad tidings of good things. Now you take that back to these two verses, where one says the Father gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him, and the other says He gives good things to those who ask Him. And what's our conclusion? God gives the good things of the gospel to sinners who seek Him through the ministry of the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Ghost who applies the gospel to the human heart, who applies the merits of Christ to the human heart, who brings home to the soul all the glorious and good things that Christ has purchased at the cross by His own finished work. That's the work of the Spirit of God. And that's what is in view here when we talk about the communion of the Holy Ghost. The participation of the Holy Ghost is to be brought into that great position where we participate of and in the good things of the gospel through the agency, through the power, through the enablement, through the grace of the Holy Ghost. That's what's in view here. Partnership in good things as the Holy Ghost brings them
home to our hearts. And therefore, this communion or partnership with the Holy Spirit is, of course, for the believer to have the Holy Ghost dwelling in him, bringing home to his soul all those blessings that are laid up in Christ, that are found in Christ. It is to have the Holy Ghost dwelling in you and bringing those blessings home to your heart. Now, the Spirit of God does dwell in men and women. Thank God for that. What an amazing truth this is, that the Holy Spirit would come to live in a human heart, in a person who is defiled and undeserving and wicked through and through. He comes to that life. He comes to that heart. He comes to make that person his residence. And there are many verses where we read of the indwelling of the Holy Ghost and the reception of the gift of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Peter preached and he said to the people there who listened to him that they were to repent of their sin and turn to Christ and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you, man, when you called upon the Lord to save you, you received the Holy Ghost. When you were born again, it was the Spirit's work that brought about the new birth. And it was the Spirit's indwelling that then followed the new birth. He does dwell in the hearts of the people of God. And the Holy Ghost is therefore received, along with all these good things. And we become partners with him when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. I want you to turn to Galatians 3 and look at verse 2. Sinners are saved by faith. That is, through the instrumentality of faith. And faith, of course, is a resting on Christ alone and in the work of Christ alone. So here in Galatians chapter 3 and the second verse, notice what the Apostle Paul says. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, I leave aside at this point, for our purposes today, the whole argument here. Paul is dealing with a situation in the church at the churches of Galatia where they are in danger of turning away from justification by faith alone and embracing a system of works. That's what's being dealt with in this little epistle. The Apostle Paul now comes in chapter 3 to talk to these people and argue with them, as it were, concerning these things on the basis of their own experience. And he reminds them that there was a time when they received the Holy Ghost. His question is, did you receive the Holy Ghost by works or by faith? And of course, if they were going to be honest, the true believers in the churches of Galatia were going to say right away, of course we received the Spirit by faith. And Paul's ongoing argument then is, well, why are you trying to be made perfect in the flesh or by your own works? That's the argument here. But look at those words where it talks about receiving the Holy Spirit by faith. Now look at that, my friend. The Spirit is received by faith. This is the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. When does this take place? It takes place under the hearing of the gospel, when the Holy Ghost himself applies the gospel to the soul. Christ is revealed. Christ becomes the object of trust and all hope, and the sinner is led to rest in Christ alone for salvation. And in his resting on Christ, he receives everything that Christ is to him, including the gift of the Spirit of God, that third person of the Trinity, to dwell in his heart, to live in his life, to go on applying to him constantly all the blessings of the gospel. Therefore, when Paul speaks of receiving the Spirit by faith, he's actually referring to the reception of Christ and all that's in him at the moment of conversion. Therefore, we come into communion with the Holy Ghost, going back to our text, the very day we're saved. the very moment we're brought to Christ. This is when this partnership with the Holy Ghost begins. This communion of the Holy Ghost. Don't you think for one moment that if I pronounce the benediction at any service, that in saying these things as are scriptural, and it's right to pronounce them over a people, don't think for one moment, however, that I am somehow or other conveying the Holy Ghost to you. The Episcopal Church teaches, along with the Church of Rome, that some bishop, even the most ungodly rascal on the face of the earth, can put his hands on a 12-year-old and convey the Holy Ghost to that child. Oh, my friend, the Holy Spirit, the partnership that's in view here with the Spirit of God, it is conveyed, it's brought about, it becomes the experience of a sinner when he's brought to Christ by faith and rests in the Lord Jesus. Then he receives the Holy Ghost. This, therefore, is a gospel blessing. Here's the order again. The grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Spirit. Oh, what grace that Christ would die for such as us. Purchase for us the love of God in the sense of experiencing it and meriting it for us. And then also purchase for us this partnership with the Spirit of God Himself. It is an amazing truth. Yet thank God it is a truth. So it is a gospel blessing. And then very quickly may I say today as well that this communion of the Holy Spirit is for believers to have things in common with the Spirit of God. As I've already said, the word communion denotes having something in common with another person. And therefore, when Paul says here, the communion of the Holy Ghost, and he prays that over this church and over the people of God, he is essentially pointing out, listen to it, believer, that all that the Spirit is and all that the Spirit has, he is and has for the church. Now let that sink in. The reason why the Holy Ghost is dwelling in you today is because all that He is and has, He is and has for you as a believer in Christ. May I say to those in this meeting who are not saved, you are missing. You are lacking. You are wanting. Everything that is needed to take you from a state of nature to a state of glory, because you do not have the Spirit of God, because you have not Christ. What a sad and tragic state you're in, my friend. You have not the Spirit. You have not Christ. You are empty. You're bankrupt. You have none of His graces. You have none of His sanctifying power. You have none of the mighty saving influence that He brings home to a soul. Oh, sinner, you're empty and bankrupt, and oh, what a woeful state. One, as a result of your own sin, that's taking you down to hell right now. And to hell you will go. You have not the Spirit of God. May you be awakened today to see how empty and void your life is. Because here we are learning from this perspective on this text today that when a man has the Holy Ghost, what the Holy Ghost is and has is for that man. He has it in partnership with the Spirit of God Himself. Now that is conveyed in a number of ways. Think, for example, of some of the titles of the Holy Ghost in Scripture. He's called, for example, the Spirit of Faith. He's called the Spirit of Holiness. He's called the Spirit of Grace. I've given you a number
of those titles and the notes. But listen to it. Why is he called the Spirit of Faith or Grace or Holiness or whatever? Why are those actually titles or names for the Spirit of God? To indicate that he is the producer of those qualities. He's the producer of faith. He's the producer of holiness. He's the producer of grace. We are dealing with spiritual qualities that are not originated in the heart of man, but are originated through the grace of God and through the work of Christ and by the powerful operation of the Holy Ghost. That's what we're talking about. But here's the marvelous thing that I want you to think about. He's the Spirit of grace. He's the Spirit of holiness. He has those qualities. He's the Holy Spirit. He is the gracious Spirit. And the marvelous thing is that when he becomes the indwelling one in a poor sinner's life, he brings those graces with him. And to that person, he who is the Holy Spirit becomes the Spirit of holiness. He who is the one who's the very conveyor of truth brings truth to that man's soul. He is the Spirit of light and understanding and knowledge. And what does he bring to the soul? He brings those graces. He brings light. He brings understanding. He brings knowledge of the things of God. Now those graces or qualities, they are found in the Holy Ghost in their highest degree. He's infinitely holy and perfectly so and so on. And when he brings these home to a sinner's heart, that sinner doesn't become infinitely holy or whatever. But the grace itself, in a degree, to a certain degree, is brought home to that soul and is lodged in that heart. And therefore, that man, what happens? That man then has something in common with the Holy Ghost. And my friend, let that sink into your soul. You have something in common with the Holy Ghost. And talking about the graces that you have in common with him. What a marvelous thing that you should be a child of light. That's what the Christian is, a child of light. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of illumination. And of his light and his illumination you receive when you receive him. That understanding that is in him in its, as I put it, its infinite degree. That understanding is then brought home to you. And you begin at the new birth to understand things. And then the light of the justice is a shining light that keeps on getting brighter right down through to the end of the road. Until that day when we pass over into glory. Now even then, may I say, we will not have infinite understanding. But for us as redeemed people, we will have a perfect understanding as glorified human beings. The culmination of the Holy Spirit's work in bringing light to the soul, illumination to the understanding, bring us to that great day when we no longer see through a glass darkly, but face to face. And oh then, oh my friend, what we will know and understand as we don't know it now. Things that bewilder us. The troubles and trials of life that even with the Spirit's understanding now we still can't work out. But one day there will be such an enlargement of the understanding of the saints. Such a glorious volume of light will flood their souls in their glorified state that all these things that perplex them and trouble them and drag them throughout life, they will then be able to see them from a new perspective in a way that they never saw them before. Things will become clear, at least in this sense, that we will understand why God did it. Because the Lord says, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Partnership with the Holy Ghost brings these blessings, these graces to our souls. Now, may I say this to them, bear with me, just before we draw near to the end of this message, that when these spiritual graces, which we have in common with the Holy Spirit, when they abound in us, in this life as Christians, then our enjoyment of communion with God is enlarged. Now, you think about it that way. The Bible talks about the fact that faith grows. Let me show you that. I just want you to see that. I'm just taking out the quality of faith. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And notice this. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or suitable, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. And the charity, or the love, there's another spiritual grace. And the love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Notice this. The faith of the Thessalonians was growing. And you should pay heed to that. Now, our faith ebbs and flows. It is our experience. In our experience of faith, it ebbs and flows. It waxes and wanes. But the thing is, if a man's going on with God, the longer he goes on with God, the more he understands of this book, the more he is being led by the Holy Ghost, his faith will grow. Now, it won't be the same in every Christian. I need to emphasize that. Because this growth in these graces varies from one believer to another, for it's part of sanctification. And sanctification is not the same in every Christian, in our experience in this life. But there's a growing. There's a development. So here's an example. He's the spirit of faith. He gives us faith. And that faith grows. Now what will that mean? That will mean that my communion with God will be enhanced. It will be enlarged as well. Because you see, it's in faith that we commune with God. You know, the world thinks that's madness. Communing, fellowshipping, we say we are with the invisible God. You see, worldly religion can't accept that. Worldly religion must see what it worships because it's devoid of faith. But the faith of God's elect is what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And of old Moses it said, by faith he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And I tell you today, my friend, if you're a Christian, by faith you have seen the Lord. That is, you've seen his sufficiency. You've seen all his grace to save you, and you're resting in him. You've seen the Lord by faith. So we commune with the Lord by faith. But the point is, when faith grows, therefore communion with God grows. And you can go right down through all the graces that the believer has, and you'll find this. Let me give you one more example before we close. Turn to Acts 9, please. Acts chapter 9. Here's another grace that Christians have in partnership with the Holy Ghost. This is part of this communion of the Holy Spirit. Consolation. He's the consoler of the saints. What a grace that is. And what a blessing to enjoy consolation in your soul. And remember, it comes from the Spirit of God. Acts 9, verse 31. Then have the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Here the Holy Spirit is referred to in these terms, the comfort of the Holy Ghost, the consolation of the Holy Ghost. So, here are people, we are told, walking in the comfort of the Spirit. Now, that word comfort, that is one of the names of the Holy Ghost. Remember the Lord said in John 16, John 14 as well, the Comforter. The one who comes alongside to help and to sustain. So, when it talks about the comfort of the Holy Ghost, we're talking about a quality that's found in the Spirit. He's a great comforter. He consoles the people of God. But he has consolation in his very nature. It's of the Spirit. It's a characteristic of the Spirit. That's why he's referred to as the dove, to signify this idea of comfort and consolation in his very being. But here we find these Christians walking in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, but they're walking in something else, walking in the fear of the Lord. Now there's communion with God. If we are communing with God, we're walking in the fear of the Lord. But twinned with that, you might say, is the comfort of the Holy Ghost. So the inference is that walking in the fear of the Lord, that's fellowship with the Lord, that's communion with the Lord, it is promoted, it is heightened, it is strengthened by the comfort of the Spirit. In other words, if you're enjoying the consolation of the Spirit, I tell you, my friend, you'll be drawing near to God to rejoice. Oh, what a blessed experience it is when the consolation of the Spirit, remember, he has consolation in nature and in essence, but when that's conveyed to you, you can remember a time maybe when your heart was broken and you didn't know what to do. And then the Spirit of God, the Comforter, came near and he consoled your soul. And what happened? You found you were able to pray with a fresh liberty. A power you didn't have for many a dark day. Many of the people of God have often told me, and it's true in our experience, that when they have gone through a valley, it's hard to pray. And your heart's filled with sorrow and grief. It's not easy to pray. And therefore, in a sense, your fellowship with the Lord is all fragmented and not what it used to be. And then the Spirit comes and he consoles your heart through Scripture, through his own blessed presence. And now you find that you're renewed and you're able to pray again as you used to do. Not that you've stopped entirely, but it's been so halted and, as I put it, fragmented as you went through that valley, but now it's all different. What is this? This is the communion of the Holy Ghost. This is the Spirit, the great consoler, whose consolation in essence himself coming to you, imparting to your poor broken heart just what you need, lifting you up, drawing you near to the Lord. And then you see your experience in what I am saying. As that grace of consolation or faith or whatever it might be abounds in your own heart, your communion with God becomes stronger, more vibrant, a greater blessing than ever, greater enjoyment than ever. Dear believer, live in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Enjoy the communion of the Holy Spirit. And enjoy communion with God. And I feel sad for you who are not saved. You're missing everything. May God have mercy on your soul. And today, dear sinner, at the command of the gospel, I urge you to flee to Christ. And receive, in receiving Christ, the Holy Ghost, and all that he is, and all that he has. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen.